So on a long weekend of all times, I'm going to talk about work.
Oh, cool. I love that.
I know. We have mixed feelings about work sometimes, right? Do you know work is a good thing, though, from a biblical perspective? That goes against some of the narrative in our world, which many portray work as an annoyance or sometimes a necessary evil and encourage dependence on the government or something else. Work is not a necessary evil. It's a good thing. A lot of our warped view of work comes from the fact that some of us think work came about as a result of the fall into sin. But that fall was in Genesis 3. You know what I read in Genesis 2:15 before the fall? It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now, the fall went and made work difficult, those thorns and thistles, but work itself is a good thing. And right away, you may be saying, hey, what's a pastor know at all about my work? That's a fair question. But I want to tell you, but before our church work, Carolyn and I had a number of jobs. Her first job was at Wendy's. She was a cashier at Rainy Rigo's, and I always remember that one because we were dating, and I thought I knew which card was hers. We had just started dating, and it was dark, so I wrote this romantic card, and I left it on a windshield. And she said, I never got that. So I'm wondering, we don't know who got that card. How confused they must have been. She did some daycare work. She was an in-home nanny in Chicago. I tried a bunch of different stuff just before college and in college. Shelved books at a library. I loaded trucks for a newspaper. I worked in the Best Buy warehouse. I did some greenhouse construction, and on that crew, I remember we started early and worked late. I remember being so tired at lunchtime. I would go to sleep in my truck, and then I'd imagine that I was driving to work, wake up, realize I'm behind the wheel, and, oh, it's just lunchtime, it's okay. I was a receptionist for some architects in Chicago, and I was a waiter and head butler for a catering company in Chicago. So we've been around the block a little bit in the work world, and there's something for everyone today. I want to say that. From the student in the room, because that's your work right now, to the school teacher, from the stay-at-home mom, to the maintenance man, from the retail worker, to the retiree. There's something for everyone, and the retiree might have caught that and said, huh, what's work got to do with me? Well, what I want to say is the principles that we share today are not only for the 9-to-5. They can also be used in your ministry for the Lord. Okay, we're not saved by works, but Ephesians 2 says we're saved for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So if you're retired, you can apply them to your ministry for the Lord, which never has a retirement date. But I'm going to use a verse from the New Testament to give us an acronym to work off of. You know how much I love my acronyms. 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul's talking to Timothy about his job as the overseer at that church at Ephesus, and he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Work in such a way there that you don't need to be ashamed of what you've done. Accurately handling the word of truth. So we're going to use that word workman, to walk us through some ways, some mindsets that should shape our work. The first one, the W in workman, is our work should be worshipful. Should be worshipful. Proverbs 16:3, we read it, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Now, what we're going to try to do here is break down this artificial, sacred, secular divide that says what I do on Sunday morning in the church service, that's worship. After that, Monday morning, that's a whole different thing. That's me time. Wrong. There's a false line we draw in our lives between Sunday morning and Monday morning. Biblically, everything we do can and should be worship for the Lord. Do you know that includes your 9-to-5? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I think part of what this means is don't forget the Lord when you go to work. When you go to work, work with the Lord in mind. When you go to school or college students, work with the Lord in mind. Paul talked about this in Ephesians chapter 6. First, he talks to the employees, the bondservants at that time. Verse 5, he says, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. That last phrase is what I want to concentrate on. As you would Christ. That's how you obey your boss. Now, you may or may not like your boss or your supervisor. It's an interesting world sometimes, right? But if you realize it's not just that manager or supervisor you're working for, it's ultimately Christ you're working for, would that change the way you do your work? He goes on in verse 6. Don't work for them by way of eye service. What's that mean? Only when they're watching. Oh, I better get to it. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Not just when that boss is watching, right? Not just for show, but from the heart. Why? Because you know that the Lord you love is always watching. And you're doing it for Him. It goes on. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. And I like this next part because this is encouraging. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Now, you may have a boss that appreciates you. You may have a boss that never notices when you do something right, only when you do something wrong. Take encouragement here. It says, whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether your earthly boss notices or not. The Lord notices. Amen. And He will reward you. Now, there's a word for bosses too. Maybe you are a boss. Maybe you know a boss. Verse 9 says, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening. You may be the boss, but that doesn't give you a place to be threatening your workers, knowing that He who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And that there's no partiality with Him. He says, bosses, remember, the Lord's your boss and the boss of your employee. Keep that in mind in how you lead those employees who work for you. I think about working with God on your mind, and I think about my dad. He worked at Ford in Ohio for a lot of years, put the bumpers on Econolines, and they'd work long shifts in a plant that was often well over 100 degrees inside, drinking gallons and gallons of water because you sweat so much. And he had a joy in his heart, and he told me that sometimes people would want to ask him if he's on something. He got asked that. You know what he would say over and over again? And I never forgot it. He said, I make Fords for the Lord. I make Fords for the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. Whatever you do, do it with God in mind. But there's more here. 16:3, commit your work to the Lord. How many of you get overwhelmed sometimes at work? I think we all do. Commit your work to the Lord. The word in Hebrew means to roll. It's the idea of I've got this heavy concern, Lord, about my work this week. I'm going to roll it onto You. You've put me here. I'm trusting in You to get me through this challenge. Would that help you this week, rolling your work concerns onto the Lord? Now, this first one's important, this worshipful. Because listen, if you're convinced that you're only working for the man or only working for the money, the rest of what we talk about today won't make any sense. Okay? But if you realize you're working for God and it's an act of worship, the rest will flow out of that. Because if you really believe that, of course, you're going to want to do your best because it's for Him. For Him. So let's go on to the next one, our work should be orderly. Orderly, well planned, well thought out. 24:27. This was written in an agricultural society, right? Prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, build your house. Do you see the order there? Right? There was thought put into this. Because in an agricultural society, food was your means, right? So if you can't eat and make a living, it doesn't make a lot of sense to build a house because you're not going to last long there, right? First things first, plow, plant that seed, get your bread and butter up and going, then build that house. And a lot of people believe there's encouragement for young men in here too. Beyond the physical house, you think about a family. Young man, make sure you have steady work before you go asking that young lady to marry you. Be prepared, okay? Now I think about this. Whatever your job is, what this says to us is our work should not be haphazard. We should not always be winging it. There are times where you have to. Something's dumped on your plate and hey, but in general, that shouldn't be our mode of operation. It should be well thought out. So if you're a small business owner, I want to say it's worth the time to make that business plan before you jump in. If you're a teacher, devote your time to that lesson plan. Don't just show up and pull it out the morning of, right? Students, and if you're like me, I'm a natural crammer. I think it's because I was a journalism major. Journalism's all about deadlines before I started into ministry. But even if you're bent as a crammer, any crammers in here? There's a few, okay? The encouragement here was, don't wait till 2 hours before that big paper is due. Start your research early so you can make it the best you possibly can. Not just get by. Not just get by. Third one is rigorous. Synonym I would throw out would be diligent. Diligent, wholehearted. There's a lot of verses on this theme in Proverbs. Chapter 6, starting at verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. That's a word we're going to see over and over. A picturesque word in English, right? You can see the slow slug inching across the ground, right? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. He's saying, go find an ant hill and stand there for 5 minutes and observe. Okay, and what does he want the sluggard, the lazy person, to see? Because the ant has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Okay, we know they have a queen down there, but there's no ants out there with whips hitting them saying, get it done, right? Right? Has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. What's the encouragement here? One way to be diligent is to be self-disciplined, to think about the job you have, and if you see a need, go do it. Don't be the kind of person that has to wait for the boss to tell you. Be self-disciplined and proactive. He goes on, how long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? And then he mimics the speech of the sluggard. Oh, just a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Look, sometimes we need rest, and we're going to talk about that in a later point, okay? But this guy loves sleep just a little too much. A little too much. Little rest here, little rest there. And what happens? Over time, as he squanders the time, he limits his possibilities. And eventually, he finds himself trapped by his choices, by the squandered time. We see that in 15:19. It's not up here, but it's another proverb. It says, the way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns. He's trapped in because he squandered the time. He's limited his possibilities, but the path of the upright is a level highway. Another verse we'll put up here, 26:13. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. What's this? This is the person who's always got an excuse not to go out and work, right? Always an excuse. Listen, we need to be folks who don't make excuses about getting the work done, okay? We need to be diligent. Goes on, 26:14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. It's a great picture. The door moves, but it's not going anywhere, right? It stays in the same place, and this guy's anchored to his bed. He tosses and turns. There's movement, but he's not making any more progress. If we're going to be diligent, we're going to have to get up. We have to get up. 26:15, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. What a picture. Sticks his hand in. Maybe he falls asleep. He doesn't finish what he starts. If we're going to be diligent, we got to be those who follow through with the things we've started for the Lord. 26:16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. What's going on here? He's too proud to admit his laziness, and he'll find a million ways to justify it, no matter how many people tell him otherwise. Now, this laziness not only affects him, but it affects those who employ him. Look at 10:26. It's like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. You ever sit by your campfire and get that smoke in your eyes? And whew, it's annoying, right? It burns. So is the sluggard to those who send him. Why? They send him to do something, but either he does it halfway or he doesn't get it done. And it comes back on the one who sent him. He ends up being an annoyance to those who employ him. Don't do that. Be the one who gets the order and says, I'll do it. I'll do it completely, and I'll do it right. Okay? One more verse on this theme. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. You might read that and say, wow, that's some strong talk there, Solomon. Well, he explains it in some other proverbs. They're not up here, but chapter 24, verse 30, he says, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Ecclesiastes 10:18, he says, through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. And what's the point here? What's the correlation with the brother who destroys? Neglect and laziness may work slowly, but in the end it can lead to the same effect of someone evil who came in to deliberately destroy the place. The challenge from Solomon here is whatever your work is, don't be a sluggard. Be diligent. Be all in, 100% in the work God has given you. And I think of the businessman Andrew Carnegie. He said this. He said the average person puts only 25% of his energy and ability into his work. The world takes off its hat to those who put in more than 50%. And the world stands on its head for those few and far between souls who devote 100%. And I think, what if those ones who put 100% in were Christians? Wouldn't that give us a great platform to tell people about Jesus, because our work backs up our talk? Be rigorous in your work. But I mentioned earlier, there's got to be a balance, okay? So the next point is, our work has to be kept in perspective. It has to be kept in perspective. 23:4. Do not toil to acquire wealth. And I said, hold on a second. We just talked about being rigorous. This word toil is to overwork. Okay? Don't overwork to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Why? When your eyes light on that wealth, it's gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. And here's where the balance comes into what I talked about, being rigorous. Do not make yourself a slave to wealth. Don't devote yourself to anything temporary. And I think about this. I think about the Sabbath. God worked 6 days and he rested. He told Israel to do that. And you know, part of what was at the heart of that? It was a matter of trust. It was as though God was saying, do you trust me enough to provide for you to take a day off? Do you trust in me as your provider? And whether you believe it has to be one set day a week, or just enjoy the principle of rest, I want to encourage you, take him up on that. Because Jesus said, man was not created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for man. He knows we need rest. Do you know you need rest? Some of the Psalms encouraged his people this way. Psalm 121:3, because they're probably like us, tempted to not rest, tempted to trust ourselves instead of trusting God. Psalm 121:3 said, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You see the encouragement there? God doesn't sleep, so you can. Okay? You can trust him. Or Psalm 127, verse 2, it's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. This is crossed from hard work into anxiety, into slavery to wealth and self-trust. He says, hey, God gives sleep to those he loves. Do you trust him enough to rest? I also like this, Psalm 103:13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And it's ironic that some of the hardest workers in the world are the ones who beat themselves up when they rest, right? You need to read this and be encouraged. God knows you're made of dust, okay? You need to know you're made of dust. Rest. And I'd say that to the retirees too, to those who are unable to work because of health issues. Sometimes the enemy comes in and creeps in on us. He makes us think we're human doings and not human beings. Look, God knows you're made of dust. Okay? Understand that for yourself. Give yourself a break. When I think of the balance between rigorous and keeping things in perspective, I say it this way. Don't be lazy, but don't go crazy. Yeah. You see what I'm saying? This phrase isn't new with me, but you've heard it before. We buy things we don't need to impress people we don't know. And in the process, what happens? Sometimes we lose our fellowship with the Lord, with our families, and with our friends. I think about what Gordon Dahl said. He said, most middle-class Americans tend to worship their work, to work at their play, and to play at their worship. As a result, their meanings and values are distorted. Their relationships disintegrate faster than they can keep them in repair. And their lifestyles resemble a cast of characters in search of a plot. Don't let that be you. Keep it in perspective. And if you want a song that really ties this together, go home this afternoon, look up Two Sets of Joneses. Two Sets of Joneses by Big Tent Revival. It'll put the perspective in a nice package for you. The next one is masterful. Whatever you do, do it in a masterful way. 17:2. A servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. Now, I love this verse because it's about as anti-DEI as you can get. Let me read it again. A servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully. This was a time when servants were rarely advanced. So this was a unique thing in this culture. Well, what was it that advanced them? Their skill, their wisdom. They didn't let their perceived small position in life limit them. They pursued wisdom and they excelled. And look, sometimes you may feel small. Okay, maybe it's financially, maybe say I don't got a lot of degrees, maybe my societal position. Solomon would say, don't let that be an excuse for you. Okay, and he's going to take us back to the animal kingdom. Proverbs 30:24. Actually, I think this was a man named Agur, to be clear. He says, four things on earth are small. They don't let that stop them. They're exceedingly wise. And he gives us first the ants again. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. We talked about this earlier. They're self-disciplined. That's how their wisdom plays out. How about the rock badgers? This is a good one for Prescott. Any Prescott Badger students in here? No, we got a bunch of warriors. But look, what about the rock badgers? They're a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. They don't have a lot of natural self-defenses, but guess what? They're creative enough to go up in the cliffs and build themselves a home to protect themselves. They're not big, but they're creative. What about the locusts? They have no king, yet all of them march in rank. One locust alone, that's pretty small, right? But their wisdom plays out. They know they need to be a team player. And that helps them excel. The lizard. Here's a good Arizona one. The lizard you can take in your hands. Our boys are forever doing that in the backyard, right? Yet it is in king's palaces. This little tiny lizard is clever and bold enough to sneak right in to the king's palace. There's a boldness. That's how their wisdom is shown. All these animals are small, but they don't use that as an excuse. Wisdom can triumph over whatever smallness you perceive in your life. Now, think about that. I think about Solomon's father, David. He was so small in his father's eyes when the prophet Samuel came looking for one of his sons to be king. He didn't even call him, right? But God had his hand on that man. And he became king of Israel. While he was far from perfect, here's what we read in Psalm 78, verse 70. It says, God chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people. You think all those years with the sheep were wasted? No. He learned what it was to skillfully be a good shepherd. Okay, and it goes on. To shepherd Jacob his people, Israel his inheritance, with upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. He didn't let his smallness in the eyes of men define him. God had a plan. 22:29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Are you skillful in whatever work God has called you to? Listen, if you got a salon and you're a Christian, you ought to be given the Mona Lisa of makeovers. Right? If you're a student or a businessman or a woman who has to write a report, you write the Rembrandt of reports. If you're a landscaper, you be the Leonardo da Vinci of landscaping. You're an architect, you be the Bach of blueprints. Right? So often we're focused on the competition with others, and We live in a capitalistic market. It's wise to know what's going on out there. But I think about that competition against others out there. I think about a story that Harold Kuhner told about two businessmen across the street from each other. Anytime the other one would do well, his nemesis would cringe. And anytime one did better than the other, he would gloat. And God sent an angel to them to fix it. And he said, hey, listen, whatever you pray for in your life now, your business nemesis over there is going to get twice what you get. So if you pray for wealth, he's going to get twice that. If you pray for your kids to thrive, his kids are going to thrive twice as much. So one businessman thought about it and he said, dear Lord, please make me blind in one eye.
What? What the heck?
Competition, right? A lot of times we're focused on the competition with others, and that's a real deal. But my encouragement here is focus on your work. You're not going to answer for what they do. We're accountable for our work. Have I given it my all? Have I done my best? Listen, if I've done my best, it doesn't matter if it's better than them. Have I done my best? Have I given my utmost for His glory? Right? Now think about this. Listen, it's one thing to have the Christian fish on my business card. Okay? It's another thing to do excellent work that backs that up and represents Christ well. Right? That's the challenge here, to be masterful. Even in our spiritual gifts in the church, sometimes we put 100% into our work week and then a little bit of leftover into the ministries God's called us to. God would say, don't do that. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Make it masterful in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. I see this in a good way around here. So many of you serve and serve and serve some more. Yeah. And it's with your whole heart. And I know it makes God smile. Actual. Just two more. Your work has to be actual. Not just talking about it, but doing it. 14:23. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Okay, now I want to be careful here, because even those who work hard and are diligent sometimes find themselves in between jobs, okay? So I'm not talking to you if that's you and you're out there looking, okay? But I think what this is talking about, if you ever come across someone, just fictitious example, I'm out of work. How long you been out of work? Oh, about 3 years, but holding out for a management position. You know, at some point, you got to realize you need to shift from talking to actual doing. Another verse, 28:19, whoever works his land, that's actual work, we'll have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits, fantasies, will have plenty of poverty. Now, I don't think this is anti-dream. I'm not an anti-dream guy. It's good to dream, okay? But often as we dream, we need to keep working while we dream. Okay, like for example, I would love to write a book someday, but I know I can't just pack up shop at church next door, A, because God's called me here, and B, I got a family to provide for, okay? Dream, but make sure you're on the real work simultaneously, okay? Don't get so lost in the future that you forget to put food on the table today. Don't get your head so far in the clouds that you forget about the car payment. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. And last but not least, no bull. No bull. 11:1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. But a just weight is His delight. Now, we don't use balances a lot these days. We use debit cards, and the people at the store got scales, right? But back in this day, when you're selling something as a businessman, there'd often be a balance there. And you're supposed to have one set of stones that was an accurate weight, but some guys had two sets of stones. They'd have a light set of stones when they wanted to sell something. So they'd put those lighter stones on and then put the item on the other side so they could sell less for the same price. And then when it came time to buy, they had the heavy stones. They looked the same size, but they were heavier. That way you buy more for the same price. And the proverb says that's an abomination to the Lord. It disgusts Him, that kind of dishonesty. But a just weight is His delight. There should be honesty and integrity in the work that we do. That means we're not reporting hours we didn't work, right? That means we're not promising something in a product that we secretly keep out. That means we're not given a warranty that we won't back up, right? I think about this, and I think about a man who discovered a roach in his food while he was traveling on a dinner flight. He was so angry, he wrote a letter of protest to the president of the company, and he got a letter back from the president that said, "We've had the airplane fumigated, we stripped out all the seats and the upholstery, we took disciplinary action against the stewardess who served you, we're considering terminating her employment. It's highly probable that this aircraft will not be returned to service. I assure you that this will never happen again, and we trust you'll continue to fly with us." He was very impressed with the letter until he turned it over and saw the president's handwritten memo to the secretary, which said, "Send him the standard roach letter." Are you honest in your dealings? Are you honest in your work? Is there any place you're cutting corners? Don't promise what you don't intend to do. I want to review where we've been. We're going to put up the acronym there. I want you to think about the work God's given you, whether it's your 9-to-5 or your ministry for Him. Is it worshipful? Is it orderly? Is it rigorous? Are you keeping it in perspective? Is it masterful? Is it actual? Noble? And I realize that often in this world, because of the fall, we get discouraged in the work God's given us. It's difficult. And if that's you this morning, I want you to take in a couple encouragements before we close. The first one's from a man named J. Allen Blair. He said, "Occasionally we find ourselves disturbed and depressed, even in trying to do the Lord's work. Could anything be further from what God desires? Whenever a Christian reaches this state, he should stop at once and ask himself, whose work is it? If it is God's work, never forget the burden of it is His too. You're not the important person. Christ is. He is at work through us. What should we do when things do not go well? Go to Him. Go to Him." And then Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, said, "When God's work is done in God's way, for God's glory, it will never lack God's supply. God is not obligated to pay for our selfish schemes. He is obligated to support His ministry." I think about doing the work the Father has given us to do. I think about our Savior, Jesus Christ. I think about a prayer shortly before His crucifixion and resurrection, when He said to His Father, I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do." I don't know about you, but I'm thankful we have a Savior who did the work His Father sent Him for. Yeah. He lived the perfect life that you and I couldn't. He died on the cross for your sins and mine. And he rose again for the glory of his Father and to purchase salvation for you and I. Have you trusted in the Savior who said, "It is finished"? And if you have this morning, I want us to go out of here with a prayer on our hearts. A prayer of gratitude that says, "Lord, thank you for completing the work your Father sent you to do. Thank you for the salvation you completed on my behalf. Now please take the work of my hands this week. Whether I'm the mom at home with the kids or the businessman, the plumber, or the maintenance man, the teacher, or the nurse, the student, take my work and use it to point to you and your glory. Use it as a platform for me to share with others about the Savior, the Lord of my life, Jesus Christ. Take my work and make it worship.